In our journey through the Bible, we've been brought this week to Philippians chapter 3. And tonight, we'll be studying the third chapter of Philippians. And if you're not busy shopping, we hope to see you. And if we don't see you, we'll assume that, you know, you've paganized yourself, and we'll pray for you. Isn't it sort of tragic that sometimes we get so busy, caught up in the trappings and in the pressure of getting everything all set for our traditional celebrations, that sort of the story of Christmas, in a sense, is repeated in that there's no room for Him in our hearts. We sort of say, well, Lord, wait till the first of the year, you know, and things calm down a bit, and we'll be able to get back to our study, and we'll read Philippians and maybe even catch up on the third chapter that we missed. But we encourage you, don't leave Him out of it. But let's keep Christ in the center of the celebration, lest we become as pagans. Important that we not allow the other things to crowd Christ out of our hearts and out of Christmas. But as we look at the third chapter of Philippians, and tonight we will be studying it, Paul is talking about the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ. He was talking about the importance of man having a right standing before God, and how that many men were endeavoring to have a right standing by keeping the laws of God, and that how they were seeking to have this righteousness by obedience to the laws. And he said, if anybody could have confidence in that kind of righteousness, I have the right more than anybody else. Because I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. And concerning the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. Paul had done his best to develop a righteous standing before God, and felt that he had achieved and attained the ambition of his life by his strict adherence to the laws as a Pharisee. But one day, Paul personally met Jesus Christ as he was on the road to Damascus. And when he met Jesus Christ, and he saw himself now in the light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, suddenly he felt the enormity of his own sinfulness and his own unrighteousness. And he then referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. We often make a mistake in sort of comparing ourselves with each other. And as I look at you, I don't look too bad. But that's a mistake. You see, you are not the standard that God accepts. And if you look at me, you may not feel too bad, but I'm not the standard. We see ourselves in the light of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we see ourselves as God sees us. And we recognize that we are unholy. As Peter, seeing himself in the light of Jesus, said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Paul the Apostle, seeing himself in the righteousness of Christ, realized that he was so unrighteous within. Man, because of his sin, had become alienated from God. And there was nothing that man could do to be righteous enough to be accepted by God. The best efforts of man fell short. As the Bible said, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God's standard is perfection. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, some of you are very good. You have a sweet disposition. You're seldom angry or out of sorts. You're never critical of others. You're always trying to see the good side. But you're not perfect. And thus, though you're very good, you come short of God's requirement. Now, God gave us his law in order that we might see what God requires of man, in order that man can have fellowship with God. And the purpose of the law was to allow us to see how far short we have fallen of what God requires. Through the years, man began to misinterpret the law of God and to misunderstand it. Man thought that this is God's standards and that it applies to the outward actions of a man. And so interpreting it only to deal with my outward actions, there were many who sought to live by the law and to keep the outward requirements of the law. And thus, as they gave themselves over to this task, they began to feel very smug and self-righteous, like, "I have obeyed the law because I have never killed anybody. I have never committed adultery. I have never stolen something that belongs to someone else." And interpreting it only as an outward thing, they were feeling very self-righteous. And there was a group called the Pharisees. And they had become sort of masters at this outward observance of the law. So that one day when Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven," it must have come as a tremendous shock to them, because these men spent their whole lives in trying to keep the outward aspects of the law. They had become painfully self-righteous and extremely judgmental of anybody who did not live up to their standards and their interpretations. They were in constant conflict with Jesus because their lives were always just an outward show. But inwardly, they were as corrupt as anybody else. In fact, Jesus said of them, "You clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's filthy." Your hearts are corrupt. They're filthy. He said, you are like whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside, you look all whitewashed and clean, but inside, you're filled with corrupted flesh, smelly, stinky, corrupting flesh, dead men's bones. You see, the law was more than just dealing with actions of men. It was intended to deal with the attitudes of a man's heart from which the actions often spring. For instance, the law said, "Thou shalt not murder." You might say, "Well, I've never murdered anybody, therefore check that one off." But Jesus said, if you have had hatred in your heart towards another person, hated them so much that you thought, "I wish they were dead. I hate them. I wish they were dead." That attitude of your heart was equal to actually killing them. The law said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But Jesus said what it was intending to deal with was the fantasizing in your mind, the lusting after a person in your heart, thinking, "Ooh, I wish I could go to bed with them." When you looked at some beautiful woman, you thought, "Wow, that would be nice to be able to go to bed." Jesus said, "You're guilty. Because it's in your heart." And the law only, as far as they were concerned, dealt with the outward things. But in reality, the law was dealing with what was in a person's heart. Your neighbor might get a beautiful new Mercedes for Christmas. And you see that shiny Mercedes, but you think, "Ooh, I wish I had that car. Ooh, wait a minute. That's like stealing it. I wish, you know, why does he get that? Well, I wish I had that." And so the attitude of my heart. And thus, the law was intended to show us that we are all of us guilty. We've come short of God's requirement for righteousness. Because it is an attitude of the heart more than just an outward activity that I'm engaged in. It's what's going on in my heart that really counts, and that what God is looking at. Thus, when these men, the Pharisees, were feeling very good about themselves and very self-righteous because they had never engaged in the actual act of adultery or had never physically stolen an ox from their neighbor, yet they had violated the spirit of the law, though they had kept the letter of the law. But it's much more important, as far as God is concerned, that we keep the spirit of the law rather than just the letter. Now, as the result of them seeing themselves in their smug, self-righteous state, the result of it is that they didn't come to God for forgiveness and for the cleansing. They didn't feel the need of it because they were very righteous in their own eyes. And thus, when they would pray, it was not, "God, please forgive me for my sin." But their prayers were, as Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that I am not like other men," especially like that sinner over there. "I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. But I pay my tithes and I do all of these wonderful things." And Jesus said that other man over there, a noted sinner, did not even raise his head towards heaven, but with head bowed in a consciousness and awareness of his guilt. He said, "Oh God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, that man who acknowledged and recognized his sin went away justified, whereas the Pharisee went away still in that unrighteous state within. So that was the major flaw of keeping the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law, because instead of feeling guilty before God and the need to confess your sin and thus receive the forgiveness, you felt like you didn't need it because you were such a good person that you had done all of the right things, and thus you didn't need God's forgiveness. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "The prostitutes will go into heaven before the Pharisees." What it says to us is that our best efforts are not good enough to gain acceptance by God. Paul spoke here of his endeavor in keeping the law to develop a righteous standing before God. He tells us of all of these plus aspects: being a Jew, being circumcised, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee, being zealous for the law and the things of God, and keeping outwardly so that from an outward standpoint, as far as the law was concerned, he was blameless. The outside of the cup was clean, but inside it was filthy. None of us can attain or achieve the righteous standards that God has set for us to be accepted by him. And so Jesus came in order to fulfill the righteousness of the law in the Spirit. And he kept the law. He fulfilled the righteous standards of the law. He lived a life of perfection. He was able to say, "I do always those things that please the Father. I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He lived a completely selfless life. He lived a very loving, giving life. On one occasion, he challenged the Pharisees. He said, "Which of you can convince me of a sin? Which of you can point out some sin in my life?" On another occasion, speaking of Satan, he said, "The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing on me." Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. But Jesus is saying, he doesn't have anything to accuse me of. In spite of the fact that he lived a perfect life, God allowed them to nail him to a cross, and God allowed him to die. Now, death was the sentence for sin. But he knew no sin, and yet he died. Thus, he did not die for his sin, but he died for our sins. And thus, the Bible says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. In other words, He became what we were in order to make us what he is. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might know the riches of God. Though he was sinless, yet he took your sin and died in your place in order that he might give to you in exchange his righteousness and his righteous standing before the Father. And this is what Paul came to recognize when he met Jesus face to face. His righteousness, which he had been working all of his life to attain, that righteousness of the law, he realized that it was not sufficient before God as he met Jesus Christ and saw himself in the light of the righteousness of Christ. And so he said, those things which were gained to me, that is the obedience to the law, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. His reputation, his position, and all as a Pharisee, that was all lost when he accepted Jesus Christ, for whom he said, I suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as refuse. That old life, it's just refuse, that I might know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but now the righteousness, which is of Jesus Christ through faith. And so Jesus came into the world in order to give to you a righteous standing before God, in order that you might know the joy and the blessing of living in fellowship with God. The next time you hear the Christmas carols, not the jingle bells or here comes Santa Claus type, but Silent Night, Holy Night, Away in a Manger, you see the depiction of the little baby lying on a bed of hay, being attended by his mother Mary and her husband Joseph, the shepherds standing and watching in awe. Just remember, that little baby was the Son of God, the creator of the universe, who was sent by the Father to take your sins and to die in your place, that he might give you his righteousness, so that you, a condemned sinner, might know what it is to live in fellowship with a God who loves you supremely. And a God who, because of that love and his desire for fellowship with you, was willing to allow his own Son to take the very thing that separated you from fellowship with God, your sin, and to accept the guilt of your sin and die in your place. And that's what Christmas is really all about. He has come to make you righteous in order that you might have his righteousness imputed to you through your faith in him. That's what Paul's talking about in these verses. All of your past efforts to be accepted by God by being good was not good enough. It took the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that is imparted to you through your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul talked about his past efforts. They've gone by the board. He counts them but refuse, because he has discovered now the true righteousness that is accepted by the Father, the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. This Christmas, that's what we're celebrating. The Son of God was sent into the world by the Father to give to you a righteous standing before the Father so that you can live in fellowship with Him and know the joy and the blessing of fellowshipping with God and become then the recipients of all of the glorious gifts that God wishes to bestow upon you because of His tremendous love for you. God loves you and desires to just shower you with blessings that demonstrate that love. But until you can live in fellowship with God, you're cut off from those blessings. Sin has cut us off, but Jesus came to make me righteous, that I might be accepted in Him by the Father. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not about the tinsels, the trees, the climbing on the ladder to put the lights on the front of the house. That's not what Christmas is about. It's about God's love for you and sending His Son to die for your sins. God's gift, not what I give to show my love, but what God has given to show His love. That's what it's all about. And if you have not received God's gift, if you've rejected God's gift, don't you think that the celebration of Christmas is sort of a sham? Don't you realize that you are condemning yourself by your very celebration of the day? You would be better off to bah humbug the thing and to be a recluse. Go to work. Because by celebrating it, at least you're acknowledging that God did send His Son into the world. You see, there's that sort of tacit acknowledgement of that truth in the very celebration. But yet, if you haven't received His Son, then you've got to be one of the biggest hypocrites in the world to celebrate Christmas. And well, really, let me take that back. You've got to be one of the biggest suckers, because you see, the commercial interests have taken advantage of you. And you've run your Visa card up to the max and all. And you're just a poor, innocent victim of those commercial interests that have, you know, played the whole thing up and put the jingle bells on and all so that you'll spend your money. Go into debt. For what? For tradition. No. It's not tradition. It's reality. God loves you. He sent His Son. And we celebrate the glorious gift of God in order that we might be righteous through Him and thus can live forever with our Creator. That's what it's really about. Father, we thank You for another opportunity to celebrate the coming of our Savior into the world. And Lord, this Christmas season, help us, Lord, to not get so caught up with the trappings that we miss the reality of the beautiful story of God's love for sinning man. May we, Lord, take this beautiful gift that you have given, and may we receive in our hearts Christ, the Savior, as our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? No more appropriate time than now to receive God's gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is the record. God has given unto us eternal life. This life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and accept God's gift today, and I'll guarantee you'll have the greatest Christmas you've ever known. A day of joy insurpassable. Like the guy on TV, I guarantee it. And we pray God's richest blessings upon you this season. We pray that it will be a day of joy and blessing as you gather with your families and as we again worship the Lord, as we think of that awesome event. God became man in order that man might live in fellowship with God.